Most holy, high, gracious, merciful, and loving God, you spoke the word. May it fill our heads with knowledge, our hearts with grace, and our lives with holiness. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus, strong and kind. It's a beautiful song. And I just want to stress again, you know, we're very blessed for all the challenges that the church has at the moment in Britain. We're very blessed that we have such an array of good Christian songwriting at the moment. Real good substantive, not wishy-washy, that is both here and here, you know, head and heart. City of Light, we love City of Light. They got many of us through lockdown. Sovereign Grace, EMU, that we know from the Keswick Convention. And yeah, they really do. They repackage some old stuff without savaging it, which is amazing, because sometimes it's savaged, isn't it? But the real good stuff they're putting out is a blessing to the church in our day. So yeah, do get online and start listening to them if you're not doing, or if you have leisure, because it's really good. So Jesus, strong and kind. And that feeds into our passage today, because I have to say, I did feel bad for my friend Simon last week when I remembered what he was preaching on, and then I realized what I was preaching on this week and thought, wow, I really did Simon a number last week, didn't I, giving him the slavery passage, and I get the Jesus is our example and wonderful Savior. I hope, because we should struggle with that, you know, Simon mentioned it, why didn't Peter just say, you know, slaves, you know, we shouldn't be keeping slaves, it's wrong, it's terrible. Well, it does bother me that it doesn't say that. But we have to remember that Peter was writing in a particular circumstance. The example I give, and we will come to our passage in a minute, I just want to stress this because it was unsettling for a lot of people, and I understand that, and it should be. I preached, this is the message I gave when I'd looked on it in the Ephesians preaching services we did. If Paul wrote and Peter wrote these passages today, they would say workers. It was the main form of, unfortunately, slavery was the main form of employment in the Roman Empire. Indeed, throughout human history, it was the main form of employment until fairly recently. I mean, Britain was one of the first to abolish slavery, and it was only abolished in 1833. So not that long ago. So these are it's a bit like in 200 years people will say, gosh, those people who lived in 2024, weren't they selfish? They drove petrol cars. Do they not realize what they were doing? Because everything that we are being told is going to happen by then will have happened. And they'll see your Facebook pages and they'll say, God, they drove petrol cars, how silly. But it's not that simple, is it, to just get rid of our petrol cars? So we have to bear this in mind. Now that's just a recap, because Peter says those things to the people that Simon preached on last week. And then he tells them to focus on Jesus. We have in the passage before us, Jesus our example and Jesus our Savior. Jesus our example and Jesus our Savior. And I'm very glad that Jesus is both our example and our Savior. Because if he was just our example, we'd all be in a heck of trouble. So let's get into the passage. The first half of the reading is Jesus, our example, verses 21 to 23, which I'm going to read again. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus is our example. So Peter gives these instructions to the servants, to the slaves, to the church as citizens of the Roman Empire, and he says, "For to this you have been called." To this. This is what your calling is. Christians work are sometimes rightly concerned about what their calling is in life. Well, get the callings that you know you're called to right before you start asking about whether you're called to marriage or the single life, whether you're called to ministry or to that type of calling. The calls on our lives that Scripture gives us, are you fulfilling them? This you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. That's what it means to follow Jesus. You know, when you follow someone, when someone says, "Oh, why are you following me?" They're walking behind you. They might not be walking in exactly the same way you're walking, but they're walking in the same direction. They will follow you where you go. And that's how it is with a Christian. They will follow Jesus. But they will try to walk the way he walked. Not physically, of course. We don't know how Christ walked. But the character of life that he demonstrated through his life, Christians are called to walk in that way. And this is relevant because slaves in the Roman Empire were being beat up and unjustly punished. And many slaves in the Roman Empire revolted. They took up arms against the Roman Empire, and nearly all of the time they lost. They lost their lives as well, because revolt against the Roman Empire was a death sentence. So Peter's speaking into this situation and saying, yes, you're being unjustly treated and unjustly punished for being a Christian. Well, that's how they treated Christ. Christ himself told the disciples that the night before he died. He said, "If the world hates me, it'll hate you. No servant is above his master." So Peter is talking to people who are suffering unjustly for being a Christian. And Peter says, this is the call of Christ. Indeed, I saw on social media the other day, one American pastor said, you might want to dust off those Bible passages that talk about persecution. Because yes, we're not persecuted the way Christians were in the Roman Empire. We're not persecuted the way some Christians are in, say, the Islamic world or other parts of the world that are hostile to Christianity, but Christians are finding themselves pressured to conform. And I'm not just talking about social issues, I'm talking about Christ being the only Savior. This is what we are called to follow Christ in a hostile world. It's unnerving. It's challenging. Like Peter, we'll fail. Peter failed the night several times. We always remember his denial the night before Christ died, but several times he failed big time. Seriously undermining the plan of God. Jesus once called him Satan, you know? But it's the call to follow Christ. And Peter points them to Christ's character in verse 22. He says, look, you're going to suffer unjustly, like Jesus suffered unjustly, and look at what his character was like. It's impeccable, what we call the impeccability of Christ. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his human nature, lived and was tempted the way we are, and he never sinned. He loved God more than he loved the temptation. He loved his neighbor. You know, we read that at CCP this morning, the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. You know, he was hungry and he was offered bread. He said, no. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He loved God that much, and he loved his neighbor, you, that much, that he wouldn't go against God's word. That he submitted his thoughts, words, and deeds, his loves and hates, to God's word perfectly every moment of his life. He is impeccable. No deceit was found in his mouth. And indeed, he went beyond what most of us consider a good person. He didn't retaliate. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He completely submitted himself to the revealed will of God in the law, in the Bible, and to what we call the providential will of God, how God guides us through life day by day. He submitted to it. All the insults he borne, all the hatred and all the venom, he left it with God. And indeed, he didn't just, sometimes when we say, oh, I'll leave it with God, I think sometimes secretly we think, yeah, God will get them. But he didn't think that. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Indeed, that's why he was dying for people who hated him to be saved. Because we all hated him at one time. May not admit it, but we did. And Peter draws us, this is our example. He's talking to persecuted Christians saying, look, you're called to follow Christ, and he suffered unjustly, and so will you. And he suffered even more unjustly than you because he didn't sin. You've got sin in your life. God could punish us all and not be unjust in it because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He blessed his persecutors, and so must we. He didn't revile those who reviled him, and so must we. Indeed, we must bless those who persecute us. We must pray for those who despise us. And we must entrust ourselves to God who judges justly. And like our Lord, we must pray for those who persecute us. At home, at work, and at church. I don't think anybody here persecutes anybody for being a Christian, but some peoples in some churches are. And Peter points to Christ as our example. Now, if that's all Peter did, I'd feel crushed. Because I haven't kept a single word of that. I don't feel brave enough to go out there and stand firm against the world all the time. When people do mistreat me, forgiveness doesn't come naturally to me, I have to say. And indeed, I've sinned, unlike the Lord Jesus Christ. So if Jesus is just my example, we're all in serious trouble. Jesus damns us with every word that comes out of his mouth. Because one thing that struck me once, I think it was when we were going through the Lord's Prayer, Jesus doesn't just practice what he preaches. Jesus practices what he prays. You know, the things he prayed for, he actually lived. The things he preached, he lived, but the things he prayed, which really revealed the desires and earnestness of his heart and his soul, he lived it. Hallowed be your name. That's the first thing he told us to pray. And he lived that every moment of his life. That was his greatest passion. It's not mine. Not every moment of the day. When I'm in a traffic jam, the sanctity of God's name isn't the first thing I'm thinking about. Oh, this is a way God is making me more like Jesus, this traffic jam. This appointment that I'm going to get to, I may be late, but God's will be done and his name be hallowed. No, I'm not thinking like that. I'm thinking, oh, well, you come on. Why is it that this time today, there's a traffic jam? There could have been a traffic jam at any point today, but I need to get to this appointment and there's a traffic jam. No, that's me. Indeed, my darling wife said once, we were watching Bruce Almighty, and she said, he reminds me of you. And I said, yeah, when something goes wrong for me, I act like the entire universe is conspiring against me. So I'm not like Jesus at all. So you better pray for your pastors and your preachers. I know you do, but pray for that. So Jesus is not just our example. He is our example, but he's not just our example. There's good news. Jesus is our Savior. He's reminding them. And this is so important. In life's hardships, in all the things we suffer unjustly, remember that you have a Savior. That's good news. In all the bad things you're going through, stress of work, marital problems, illness, financial difficulty, depression, every time you look at the news, if you look at it for long enough, there is a Savior. There is a rescuer. There is Jesus, strong and kind. And Peter says, he himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. He points to it. He says, look, Christ died for us. He bore our sins in his body. That means, it doesn't mean Jesus became a sinner. But legally, in the sight of God, all our sins were placed on him. Our debt was credited to his account, and he paid for it with his death. So in the sight of God, although his nature was pure, his standing before God was of a guilty sinner, because our sin was placed on him. He stood in between the wrath of God and us, as our Savior. On that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. And he said, it is finished. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. Every sin you've ever committed, the good things that you should have done that you didn't, the bad things that you shouldn't have done that you did, the things that you can't talk about, the things that you can't remember, have all been paid for by the death of Christ. All of them. That's the good news that we have to cling to. And what does it mean that we die to sin and live to righteousness? It means two things. It means we have something that happens once and something that happens every day for the rest of our lives. Something that happens once when we become a Christian, our old self dies and we're raised to new life. We're born again. That's what it means. We call it regeneration. Or being born again. Regeneration, we're familiar with that term. When a city is regenerated, it's like being made new. That's what it means. But in another sense, it means daily, in our daily life, we die to sin and live to righteousness. We call that sanctification, being made holy. being made more like Jesus. And both of them come through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a complete and perfect Saviour. He saves us every day. Every day he washes us clean. Every day he, from the fountain of his blood, gives us cleansing, purity and wholeness. And by his wounds we're healed. I believe that means spiritually. It means that we have healing from sin, that we're made new, that the debts are paid, and that ultimately in the new heaven and the new earth there'll be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more sickness. All will be made new, and all will be adoring love. So we can live for him in this world. He provides us the strength through his death to live for him in a hostile world. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you, or sin, the victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. And then Peter says, for you were straying like sheep. And that's a quote, well, a lot of this is a quote from Isaiah 53. Verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the idea that God laid our sin on a Savior is Old Testament and New Testament. Some voices, even in the church now, say, oh, the idea that God placed our sins on our Savior, it's not in the Bible. Well, it's from in the Old and the New Testament. And we were straying like sheep, but we've returned to the shepherd. Jesus is our shepherd and our overseer. A shepherd. And why did I pick Psalm 23? Because it's the Old Testament passage about God being a shepherd. In the Gospel, Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And he gives us eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one shall pluck them out of his Father's hand. John chapter 10. It's a beautiful passage. So he gives us eternal life. He lays down his life so we can have life. He keeps us in his hand. He gives us life. And what is life? It's to lead us through the green valleys, by the quiet waters, by the still waters. It's to restore our soul, to give us new life and new birth. That's what we mean. To die to sin, to live to righteousness. That's actually just come to me, of course. Psalm 23, it says, he restores my soul and leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Do you see that? He restores our soul. He gives us new life. We're born again. And then for the rest of our Christian life, leads us in the paths of righteousness for the glory of his name. All that is done through, by, and with the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life. He is the shepherd who provides all we need. He is the one whom we return to, who's altogether lovely. He is the one who is pure, holy, and sinless. He is the one who is Jesus, strong and kind. So I ask you, do you know him today? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your shepherd? Is he your overseer? Is he your savior? Has he brought you from death to life so that you can die every day to sin and live to righteousness? If not, then come to him this very day. In fact, I plead with everyone, fix your gaze on Jesus Christ this very day. Who he is and what he's done. Learn about him. Get the truths of who Jesus is in your heart, in your head and in your heart. Get a sincere, burning love to Christ That's what Peter's saying in this passage. You want to get through persecution? You want to succeed in your Christian life in hard times? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't do what I did, Peter's saying. I took my eyes off him. I sank in the water. I told him he wasn't going to the cross because it wasn't right. I denied him when he needed me. Peter nearly broke up the church. Paul writes about it in Galatians 2. But Jesus received him over and over and over again because Jesus is strong and kind. So fix your gaze on him. Love him. Delight in him. Serve him. Commit yourself to him. Leave no part of your life outside of his lordship. Submit everything to his word. And then, like him, you'll live to the glory of God. And you'll walk with the shepherd all the days of your life. His rod and his staff will comfort you. And surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever because of what he's done. And what he's done for you and through you. The Lord bless you.